The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 1 to 23, and that can be found on page 465 in the Church Bibles. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled before them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with the message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says: "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of the nations that my father destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, the king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit on this special day of Pentecost. And Father, I pray that you will pour out your Spirit on us as we look at your word. I pray that you will show us the things in our lives that we need to change, that you will challenge us, that you will point us in the right direction. Father, my words are feeble and insufficient without the power of your Spirit. So come, Lord, now, pour your Spirit on us. Amen. So this morning we are continuing with our sermon series, The Crown, and we've been focusing on that part of the Bible where Israel is ruled by kings. Some good, too many bad. And this, of course, will lead up to the climax in the New Testament when we'll see the ultimate perfect king, that is King Jesus. And we began by looking at the book of 1 Samuel, and we find Israel asking God for a king. But their motives were really tantamount to rejecting God and putting human authority in his place. And they begin with Saul, and he ended up with no heart for God. Solomon followed him and did great things, but at best ended up half-hearted for God. It was only when we see King David that we find somebody who remained true and faithful to God, and this was in spite of his many problems, sins, and failures. He had a whole heart for God. Rehoboam followed Solomon, and even he lost trust in God, listened to bad advice, and followed it by instituting the worship of idols. So today we pick up the story with the life of King Hezekiah. His father, Ahaz, had led the people into the worship of Baal and other idolatry. He turned the temple into what could be described as a storage unit for the kings and their relatives. His evil included the sacrificial murder of his own children. So what a mess King Hezekiah inherited. But Hezekiah had a close relationship with God and did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20. So as Ahaz was his physical father, I think Hezekiah really saw King David as his spiritual father. So how does King Hezekiah begin his reign? Now to see this, we need to go back a bit. We need to go back to chapters 29 to 31. And in that, we read the story of all that Hezekiah did to bring God back to the center of the life of the Jewish people. The writer says that the transformation of this culture was like nothing ever seen before, since David was king 300 years earlier. And this transformation was no light task for him. Not only were altars to false gods on every corner of Jerusalem, idolatrous places in every city of Judah, the temple services had ceased, the lamps were put out, sacred vessels were cut in pieces, the temple had been polluted and then closed, and the priests and the Levites were scattered. So Hezekiah's father's reign had therefore been an unbroken series of disasters, 16 years of licensed idolatry, and the people repeatedly endured attacks and invasion. So we're going to look a bit this morning about what Hezekiah did. He opened doors. This was the first step. It was a sign that God was invited to return to his people and manifest his presence in the Holy of Holies, so that through these open doors, Israel might have access to him by means of the priests. But as I said, the temples were not in a fit state. The lamps had been extinguished. Its floors and walls were thick with dust. It was full of filthiness and dirt. And I think in many ways it was actually a symbol of Judah's rejection of God. Hezekiah reminded the political priests of the misdoings of his father and the wrath that had been brought on Judah and Jerusalem. He told them that his purpose was to appease God by making covenant with him, restoring the relationship with him. And these priests don't say anything, but what they do is that they cleanse themselves. They take note of this. And they restore the vessels and treasures of the temple. Hezekiah also celebrated a great dedication feast to the Lord. 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats were offered as sin offerings for the kingdom, the temple, for Judah and Israel. And these were for the northern tribes as well as for Judah. Hezekiah provided regular services for the temple and had given the inhabitants of Jerusalem the opportunity of returning to God. But though the temple had been cleansed, the holy city was not yet free from the taint of idolatry. The pagan altars that were on every corner had to be removed, and that's what he did. He also reorganized the priests, gathered them together, and arranged for the payment and distribution of the sacred offerings that people would bring to the temple. And he did this by setting the example himself. And he did it to such an extent that the people started to imitate King Hezekiah, such that the tithes and the first fruits of their labor that they brought to the temple were so vast that it took days and days to just literally heap them up in piles. So that's what we have just before we get to today's passage. But it's important for us always to read context into what we're doing. So if we look at our Bibles at verse 32, verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, which I've just described, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. After all Hezekiah's hard work, faithfully restoring God to his rightful place in the hearts of his people, he was plunged into a crisis. A crisis of imminent invasion, and with it a crisis of uncertainty. Uncertain about the future of his people, and uncertain about his own future as king. 11 years have passed since Hezekiah took the throne, and trouble has come, and it's big trouble. Sennacherib was bad news, not just a sort of little king who had a little army and the sort of met on a field and had a fight. This was really bad news. His name literally means bramble of destruction. Those of you who've had any experience of gardening will know that you can weed things and before you know it, you've got blood pouring down your leg because you've been caught in a bramble. People even use them in some parts of the world to put on the tops of their walls to deter burglars. And they get everywhere. They spread like wildfire. And if you think about it, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 18, this recounts the creation of thorns as one of the punishments of the original sin of Adam and Eve, stating that the land will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. This king was a notorious false god worshipper, and he boasted about his victories, attributing them to the various false gods that he worshipped. He was an evil man. He built an army of over 200,000 troops in his kingdom, and his kingdom stretched out over what is now most of modern-day Iran, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, northern Israel, and parts of Saudi Arabia. It was big. He'd invaded Babylon and then attacked the nations of Philistia. And because of these great victories, Sennacherib felt invincible. Now, you remember earlier in a series we talked about how the kingdom had been divided into the north and the south. And God had put up with the disobedience of the northern kingdom for quite a long time. But he could no longer allow them to continue. And he'd actually allowed Sennacherib to invade them. And the 10 tribes of Israel that occupied the northern kingdom had ceased to exist. Only the capital Samaria remained. In our story, we face a situation where only the southern kingdom of Judah remains as the last stronghold of Israel in the last hope of God's chosen nation for survival. Sennacherib surrounded the city of Jerusalem with his mighty army. There was no chance for escape, no way out. It was either defeat the Assyrians or die. Sennacherib's army of chariots, archers, he had elephants, siege engines, rams, infantry lay all around the city like a juggernaut. They were bent upon the destruction of Jerusalem once and for all. So what was Judah and Hezekiah to do now? Was this the end for them? Was this to be their last days as a nation? It would seem that there was no hope. But read with me what happens next inside the city. Verse 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the streams that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? They said. Now, Hezekiah could have actually become quite angry with God. He'd spent all these years fixing things, turning people's hearts back to God. But, you know, I guess he could have said something like, you know, after all I've done to restore your city, I've smashed the idols, I've brought back the priests, I've restored the temple. You know, why? How could you do this? But he doesn't. You see, I think that Hezekiah knew that life was uncertain. But God is not. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So Hezekiah decides to put his own house in order. He blocks off the water. He was blocking off the lifeline that the Assyrian army need. To give them nothing that would cause them to linger, to stay, nothing would strengthen their resolve, nothing that would give the enemy a foothold in his land. You see, and I think there are some things in our lives that give Satan the opportunity to attack us. He is a deceiver who will try anything to cut the lifeline of our relationship with God. And he does this by lying to us, conning us into thinking that our sin doesn't really matter and that we are in control. We can develop sinful habits, attitudes, and patterns of thinking that are not godly. Our consumerist culture tells us that we need things, making us feel that certain things are necessities. But this just feeds feelings of uncertainty. Do we have enough money? Am I doing my job well enough? Does my boss like me? We can find ourselves pushed in directions that we know God doesn't want us to go in, and we are to block out their influences as Hezekiah blocks the water. Our busyness can leave no time for God. If we are too busy, we are not making God the priority in our lives. The things we prioritize over God are actually idols. They're idols. We have to block them off. So like Hezekiah blocking off the water, we've got to make the choice to block off time for God. To stop doing the things that will cause the enemy to linger. To stop doing the things that give the enemy a chance to disrupt our relationship with God. As we read on in verse 5. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. So in this time of immense uncertainty, Hezekiah mends the broken. And it says he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall. You see, for us, mending broken relationships with God and each other is so important if we are to live a life that is fruitful. It may be mending broken communication in our marriages. It might be mending bad financial decisions by curbing our spending. I don't know what they are for you, but what I do know is that in this passage it says they worked hard. This is hard work, but it is necessary. And I guess it means that we have to think hard and honestly about how we are actively engaging with God, how we are nurturing our relationship with God, how we are living a life that honours God. It is God who transforms us into the likeness of Christ through his Holy Spirit. But we also know that we have a God-given responsibility to live our lives as best we can in a way that is pleasing to him, acknowledging our sin before him and working to change our sinful habits. And the other thing we need to do is to continue to get our hearts in order. You see, I think the number one emotion in crisis is fear. Fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Fear is not reality. And there are many instances in the Bible where God tells us not to fear or worry. The disciples in the boat, for example, in the storm, Luke 8:24. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34 is a passage where Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And we're surrounded by it. Media has a shadow mission. Media's shadow mission is to sell. So in our world of bite-sized news, we can often end up believing the snippets we hear when they're often not the full story. It's to keep us interested because fear sells. And Sennacherib tried to do the same thing in Hezekiah's time, as we'll see in a moment. Sennacherib is going to do everything in his power to discourage the people of Judah and make them fearful with false evidence appearing real. But in this time of fear and uncertainty, Hezekiah gives his military officers courage. He says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him." I want to say that again. "For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. Sennacherib then sends this letter. And he's trying to stir up fear again in the hearts of the people. He tries to discredit God, boasting that his military success has been due to his false gods. He successfully invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. But actually, it was the Israelites' worship of false gods that turned God away from them. It wasn't any power of the false gods at all. Let's have a listen to some of these taunts and lies. Verse 11. "He is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst." Here's another lie. Verse 13. "Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand?" Another one. Verse 14. Another lie. "Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand?" Clearly he's not read Exodus. And there's more in verse 15. And we can read a more detailed account of this story in 2 Kings. And we see in the king's account, Hezekiah trying to appease Sennacherib. He tries to appease him, he tries to do a deal with him. He even gives him some of the gold from the temple. He tries to bargain with him. But it doesn't work. And there's more about that in your small group material for this week. Now, this isn't actually a contradiction of what we've just read in 2 Chronicles at all. Like Rob said a few weeks ago, we need to read the Bible with our 3D glasses. We need to remember that when studying the Bible, it's important that context determines meaning. Now, if you've switched off and you don't listen to anything else I say this morning, listen to this. I want you to imagine you've got a letter from a company, and that company is really interested in you working for them. What's the first thing you do? Well, the first thing I'd do is I'd Google the company. I'd want to know who they were, what they made, what their ethics were for me. That's important for me. What's their message? I'd look at the name of the bloke or lady who sent me the letter. I'd Google them. I'd go on LinkedIn. I'd find out who they were. I'd find out why they sent this letter to me, what their job is. I try and work out from that why they were wanting me to do that job. And I could probably do that in 10 minutes. My wife could do it in 3 minutes. She has the world's biggest LinkedIn account. If you ever got a complaint with a big company, she's probably got the email address from the CEO of somebody or other. Point I'm trying to make is, if we treat, that's an example of something, but things in our life, we check them out, don't we? We spend a little bit of time working out who this person is, what that company is, what's the context. So please, do it when you read the Bible. So when you come across a book in the Bible, it's really simple to find out who wrote it, who they were, who they were writing it to, and why they were writing it to them. And then start to read, and it will make sense. So here, we have a situation where Kings, the book of Kings, is a comprehensive divine history of the two kingdoms, and he sums up that history in the conclusion. Whereas Chronicles, on the other hand, is more of a selective picture of the history of Israel at one glance, summing things up as a prelude to the future at the time of the establishment of the Jewish state. So as such, it's not surprising that certain things would be left out of Chronicles, because it's got a tighter scope, or that the Holy Spirit would lead the writer to include certain things of an exploratory and interpretive nature in those incidents which come in for detailed treatment. So Chronicles talks about the same things, which upon first reading might say, oh, he's missed a bit out, therefore is he not telling us something? But when we look at actually what the writer of Chronicles was trying to do and what the writer of Kings was trying to do, we can see that there's no contradiction there at all. Anyway, don't want to go on too long, so back to this morning's reading. We're going to get through it, okay? So Hezekiah then goes and consults a wise man. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about who your best mate is. Now, I've got some really good friends, many of whom are here. But I would really like someone like Isaiah to be my best mate. How cool would that be? I mean, it'd be a bit stressful because you can see in the future and be thinking, I don't want to know. But he consults Isaiah, who is a friend of his and his wise. And we've met kings before, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, who have not consulted wise people. And Isaiah and Hezekiah get on their knees and they cry out to God. They know that Hezekiah and his outnumbered army could not save Jerusalem from Sennacherib in their own strength. Hezekiah's done a lot in his own strength. He's worked hard. But he realizes that unless he cries out to God, he's going to be annihilated. Verse 20 to 22. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord, look what the Lord did. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Hallelujah. So when trouble comes, even potentially catastrophic trouble and uncertainty, we need to remember Hezekiah. We need to cry out to God. Not rely on our own strength alone, but on God's almighty sovereign power. We are to pray until peace comes. Remember Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, not some situations, not in the situations you think, you know, oh, I don't need any help, I can handle that myself. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a salvation promise. No matter what comes against us, no matter how much uncertainty we feel, we can be certain that God is in control of our eternal futures. No matter what we face, the death and resurrection of King Jesus frees us from the power of death. It frees us. All we have to do is to turn to him as Lord and Saviour. So we must choose to pray, not necessarily until the answer comes, not until necessarily the circumstances change, not necessarily until things go our way, but we pray until our faith is in God and not in our request. We pray until our trust changes, and that's when peace comes. You see, peace comes not from the absence of problems, because there's always going to be another one, but the presence of God. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. We can prepare for uncertain times and trouble and resist sin if, like Hezekiah, we build up our defenses. So when attack comes, our feet are already on solid ground, rooted in Scripture, rooted in the promises of Jesus. So if you want to build up your defenses, then continue to get to know God. Spend time with God. Spend time talking to him. Spend time listening to him. Spend time reading and studying his word to the point where the things that grieve God grieve you as well. Get to know of God's love for you. The Bible is packed full of it. Get to know God. Build up your defenses. So you're ready. You notice verse 5. It says he rebuilt the walls and he reinforced the supporting terraces. These really should have been things that had been taken care of already. And we all have things in our lives that gradually crumble away and we don't see them. The wall shouldn't have been broken down in the first place. The terraces should have been in good repair already. And Hezekiah led God's people to respond to unexpected circumstances with humility, with clearing, with cleansing, with building, with worship, and with prayer. Hezekiah could not stop Sennacherib alone from coming against Judah. No matter how much he tried to ignore him, no matter how much he tried to appease him, no matter how much he tried to not allow it to happen, Hezekiah did everything he could. He took his responsibilities seriously. But more importantly, he trusted God. And we mustn't forget that we all have God-given responsibilities, but also not to strive for control over aspects only the Lord can deliver. So to close, to encourage you, God is in control of all our circumstances. And I don't say that lightly. You know, there's been some really unwanted circumstances in my life over the years, as I'm sure everybody in the room has been touched by those. And it is hard. But we have a scripture here that really encourages and gives us some really good advice on how to try and deal with that. God is in control of all our circumstances, wanted or not. And that is the knowledge that should dictate how we respond to whatever crisis or uncertainty we may face. What to do is not always clear. But today's passage, we see how to prepare for those things, for the enemy's attack. By blocking off those things in our life that are bad influences on us, or that are sinful or bad habits. All these things that give Satan a chance to attack us, to really push into those little things that make us vulnerable. He always attacks our weaknesses, those things that we know make us wobble. But we have no fear because our God is with us and has overcome that, anything that Satan can throw at us. We can repair our relationships with God and with others. You see all those things I've just mentioned in verses 1 to 5. It shows us how to flood our life with faithful words and find comfort in them, verses 6 to 8. How to control fear and negativity that comes our way, verses 9 to 19. And finally, how to give our troubles to God and let Him fight for you. We find that verses 20 to 23. So do read this passage again. If you're not in a small group, try and find one this week so you get a bit of the background about Kings. But remember, context determines meaning when you read the Word of God. It makes it easier to read because you feel you've got a better understanding before you start. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that no matter how difficult the circumstances we face are, no matter how big or catastrophic or impossible circumstances can be in our lives, that you love us. You love us so much. You love us so much that you are willing to sacrifice everything through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will be with all those who face uncertainty, all those who face trouble. Pray, Lord, that you will help them, that you will help them to use Hezekiah's example and the example and words of Jesus to help them through this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.